1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. Tonight I want to look at one verse of scripture. Consider a truth tonight in relation to the theme of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look with me simply at verse 7, and really just the last part of that verse is what our focus will be tonight. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Tonight I want you to see with me this truth, that godliness is obtained not merely by our desire for it, but by our exercising of our faith for it. There is a need for us to exercise ourselves for godliness. I would say it this way, that godliness comes through discipline, not just a desire. And I would dare say that most of us here tonight would simply say that we desire to be godly. And I think most that would spend their time within the church would declare their desire for such truth. I want to live a godly life. Yet too often we find ourselves struggling to obtain that desire. We find it to be most difficult. But again, I believe that we are able to obtain that godliness not merely because we desire to be so, but because we exercise our faith in order to accomplish what God has for us. I want you to bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to consider some thoughts together tonight from this passage, this truth tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the time to come and study the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for truth that is given. Help us in the way that we live. Father, thy word says that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, you have provided for us that which we need. And Father, we are now to be hearers and then doers of that truth that you give to us. And Father, Lord, no matter where we are in this life, we are all to be striving after godliness, to live a life that is well-pleasing in your sight. And Father, I ask and pray tonight that you would teach us truth from my word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In every life and in every church, there are seasons of renewal. Often we talk about New Year resolutions as a new calendar year approaches, and yet I find within the life of a church that same thought that always seems to resurface every fall. It always seems that, at least in our setting here, that we kind of come through a year, we have our summer, and we have many folks who are away, and things kind of slow down a little bit through the summer months, but then we begin to ramp up and gear up for a new year of ministry and service for the Lord that begins each fall. And we find ourselves running through times of cycles, and we start a new year of ministry. I'll be honest with you, I always find the fall to be one of my favorite times of the year. Now, my wife would say fall is her favorite time of year as well. Now, I think she's going to say a little differently than I would, being from New England. She loves the fall for the colors and the season of itself. I love fall because I love when ministry begins up again and starts afresh and anew. I get excited about things like master clubs getting underway and youth group starting up. I love that a new school year gets underway. Now, I know our kids aren't looking forward to that, and Jessica looks as angry as could be at me right now that I would even mention that, but the reality is I love those things getting underway each year. I think it's exciting to see the Lord do new and wonderful things as we see the Lord begin to move again and stir within our heart. Yet the reality is that as we look to a new beginning, a restart of our ministries, the reality that we have to understand is that all the activity will accomplish nothing or bear very little fruit unless the servants of the Lord, his vessels, are instruments through which he can flow and which he can use. There's a need for us to be godly in all things that we might be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is instructing his son in the faith and says to him that there is a need for Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. As we've already stated, godliness comes not merely through our desire, but there is a need for us to exercise our faith that we might obtain a life of godliness. And let me say at the outset, give a little bit of a disclaimer. Although I'm speaking about our responsibility with regards to godliness tonight, I don't want anyone to misunderstand that godliness is merely obtained through human effort. I think we recognize and understand that there in many ways are two sides to the coin, so to speak. We have our responsibility, but we do our responsibility as we rely and we wait upon the Lord and we allow the Spirit of God to direct us and be in control of all that we do and all that we say. We're looking for the Spirit of God's help. And we're looking for the truth of the Word of God to direct us in what we do. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has provided for you all that you need through His Word, by His Spirit's power, that you can live a life well-pleasing unto Him, a life of godliness. But tonight what I want you to see is the responsibilities that we have in that life of godliness that we might obtain and live in such a way. As we begin tonight, I want to take a moment and simply define that term godliness tonight. I want to take some time and give the definition for godliness. First of all, I looked it up in a Bible dictionary. It defined it this way: that which proceeds from God and is pleasing to Him, conformity to His will, and assimilation of His character, loyalty and devotion to God, therefore doing things God's way. We are to be living a life that is seeking to be godly. I've often heard it put this way, defined this way: godliness is putting God in His rightful place in your life. I believe God wants all of us to live a life that is godly, that we would allow our lives to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, as we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. God would have us to have Him in His rightful place, that Jesus Christ would be conformed in us, that His character would become a part of our life, that our will would be conformed to His will, that we would do as His Word says, that we would be godly in all things. The concept of godliness demands that we live under the control of the Spirit of God. We're not to be drunk with wine, we're in its excess, but we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be under His control and His direction. That means we're no longer, as we've studied in the book of Galatians, living under the power of the flesh, but we're walking and living in the Spirit, that we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, not manifesting the works of the flesh. One final thought tonight with regards to godliness and its definition. We can sum up our thoughts by saying that godliness is living in the victory of relationship, not in the defeats of sin. What a wonderful joy and blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ has given us the victory. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in Him." The reality is there are many Christians who have the victory that Jesus Christ has given because it's been provided for us. We have all things for life and godliness to live this life of victory, but we never experience it because we're still living under the defeats of sin because we haven't yielded fully to the Spirit of God. God isn't in that rightful place within our life. We still want the control. We're unwilling to yield unto Him. We're not living a life that is seeking to be pleasing unto the Lord. I want you to look at a couple exhortations with me in Scripture with regards to godliness. We've referenced a couple tonight. We're going to come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Let me just allow you to see these things with me tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look again at verse 3 down through verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are in the throes of trials and tribulation. And the problem that they are now facing is not merely coming from without, as it was in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, it's now coming from within. And now there's a turmoil and a struggle within the church because of false teachers that have entered in. And Peter writes and says, "I want to remind you that God has given to you all that you need for life and godliness. And He has given to you along with that His exceeding great and precious promises." Now, he speaks of our responsibility. "Give all diligence and add to your faith." And part of that exhortation is this truth: add godliness. There is an exhortation for us to add this virtue of godliness. Now I want you to turn back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look again at verse 7. Paul says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables." What's he want them to do? "Now exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Paul is now speaking to Timothy, and he gives to him the exhortation to exercise himself unto godliness. I want you to see a few things with me about this verse. Number one, I want you to see with me the word "unto." The term "unto" here is a term that speaks of this concept: for the purpose of. Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to exercise your life for the purpose of developing godliness. Timothy, I want you to do those things that will allow you to develop that quality of godliness in life. Exercise thyself unto, for the purpose that you be godly." We are to be exercising ourselves that we would develop a life of godliness. The term "exercise" is a term there that speaks of athletic training. It speaks of one that we would consider just in recent days who has trained for the Olympic Games. An athlete in training has to discipline their life if he or she wants to win the gold. If they want to achieve that level of success and to be known as the greatest in their sport, they must discipline themselves. They must exercise themselves for the purpose that they might win. And it really doesn't matter what sport you are in. And the reality is, you can apply that to almost any field of study or business or career. If you want to be the best at your field of expertise, you will give yourself fully that you would learn and understand all that is taking place. And you will exercise, you'll discipline your life for that specific field of study. Paul says we are to be exercising ourselves that we might be godly. We are told that if we want to live a godly life, we have to enter into training. We need to bring discipline into our lives for the purpose of obtaining the goal. having God in his rightful place in our life. I want you to turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to look with me briefly, beginning in verse 25. That's actually back up to verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "As I seek to live for God, I understand and I recognize that like one who runs in a race, one who gets involved in athletic competitions, there is a need for me to bring myself under subjection." An athlete will bring his body under subjection in order that he might achieve the level that he wants to win. I remember reading not too long ago and interview done with Michael Phelps, and one of the things that he was lamenting was that he is looking forward to being done with his Olympic training, because then he can eat what he wants, he can do what he wants, the training can go away. And they said, "What do you plan to do?" He said, "I plan to play golf every day for the rest of my life and never again get back into a pool." In order to be one of the greatest Olympians of all times, he spent hours upon hours upon hours in a pool. He did exercises that would help him develop the skills to be a swimmer. He ate certain foods and he set other foods aside. He brought everything under subjection for one purpose, that he might win a race in a pool. I want to ask you a question tonight. How much greater is the race that you and I are running for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to discipline our lives that we might obtain and win the prize? To live a life of godliness, one that is well-pleasing unto our God? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. That means there are certain things I'm going to have to give up." Yes. There are certain things that now I'm going to have to do that I haven't really been doing a whole lot of. Yes, but is it not worth it all for the Lord Jesus Christ? An athlete brings his physical life under subjection for the purpose of victory. We ought to be willing to bring every aspect of our lives, physical, mental, and spiritual, under subjection, that we might win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With that concept in mind, I want you to see some thoughts with me tonight about steps in the relationship of discipline for the purpose of godliness. I want you to note with me, there is no easy way for you and I to become godly. It takes work. It takes effort on our part. Paul used the term to exercise ourselves. There is not a quick fix for godliness. You know, you can't run down the chapters and get a book, Godliness for Dummies, that lines out the real simple little thing for you to do. You can't go find that orange book down there and all of a sudden quickly be a godly person. It takes effort, it takes work, it takes time of doing that which God calls us to do. And although we suggest that, again, there are certain steps to be taken in order to discipline our lives, we have to realize that it's going to take an effort on our part. And it's going to take choices on our part that will be hard. I want to remind you tonight, you're not doing that in your strength and in your power. It's not according to your wisdom. It's in the power of the Spirit of God that we are to live. And He who lives within us is greater than any influence in this world. And He is able to help us in these things. So what are these steps that can help us to discipline our lives for the purpose that we might be godly? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 tonight. Luke chapter 9. We won't be long. I'm just going to mention these to you. I'm going to then allow you to take some time and then consider them on your own, that you can live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 23. The Lord Jesus said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I think one of the first steps to discipline our life to the life for the purpose of godliness is self-denial. There is a need for us to deny self. And I think we start there because I honestly think self-denial is the hardest step for us. It's easy for us to say no to other people. It's sometimes very hard for us to say no to self. Our natural man wants to please our own selfish desires. And folks, we know that's true because we studied that in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There is a battle that is raging within your heart and my heart on a daily basis. The Spirit of God who wants you to live a life of godliness, but the flesh that wants to fulfill its own selfish desires. And Paul made it very clear, it is lusting against the Spirit. It is seeking to suppress the Spirit's work in our life. It wants to put it down. He wants to be in control. The flesh wants to win. It doesn't want to be denied. It wants you to give in. It is luring you to give in to its desires. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear, if any man is going to come after me, let him deny himself. There's a need for us to learn to say no to self. The term deny carries the idea of disowning or abstaining from. I want you to notice a couple things with me about this denial. First of all, self-denial requires that we identify with Christ's cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. If we're going to deny self, that we might be able to live a life of godliness, then you and I are going to have to identify our lives with the life of Christ on the cross. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." His life wasn't too important to him. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." His life was identified with the death of Christ. Paul would say it this way in Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." If you and I are going to live a life of self-denial, that the flesh can be put down, that God's life through the Spirit of God might be lived, that we would be well-pleasing to the Lord, then we have to identify with the cross of Christ. We have to take up our cross. But it also means that we identify ourselves with Christ's will and Christ's way. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a need for self-denial. You will deny self when you allow your will to bend to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his way. Again, we've referenced this before. We've referenced it even tonight, even in our time of prayer. I'm mindful of the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us as a model. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Folks, we struggle because our prayers are often, "My will done in heaven as I want it done here on earth." We want God to conform to our will instead of conforming our wills to His. We like a verse like Psalm 37:4 because we don't understand it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Woohoo! God will give me everything that I want. You better be careful with that verse. When we delight in the Lord, the idea is He takes your will and conforms it to His will, and He delights to give His will to you. Are you willing to allow your will to be conformed to His will? The Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. That's the need. The need of self-denial. There's a second step, and I think this is important for us in these days. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Not only do we need self-denial, but there's a need for us to use the knowledge that we have already gained. Turn with me to Hebrews 5 again. I want you to look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of their use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. For most of us, we have for many years been given the truth of the Word of God. We have it in our knowledge. We are able to give it to others in time of their need, yet we struggle to apply it to our own heart and life. Again, we've made mention of this in the last few weeks, but the reality is we are good hearers of the Word, but we're often very poor doers of it. The wise man is one who hears the sayings of the Lord and does them. The foolish man hears and does not. There are many of us who have been taught much truth that would help us in our daily life and living a life of godliness. We have been trained and taught the truth of the Word of God. We have before us and at our disposal the Word of God that we can read at any time. And the Spirit of God who longs to be our teacher. Yet sometimes we ask questions such as this. Why is it some Christians never seem to grow? Is it because they've never been taught? They've never been trained? Or is it that they've never applied the knowledge that they've already gained? Let's face it, how many times have you heard someone say this? When they're facing a trial or trouble, and you come to be a brother or sister in Christ and put your arm around them to exhort them and to encourage them, and you give them truth of Scripture, how many times have you heard something like this? I know. You ever had that experience? Many times. Oh, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to go about this. Okay, let's come to the Word of God. Oh, Pastor, I know that. Don't go down that road again. Wait a minute. That's the road we got to travel. That's the truth that you have to apply. I can honestly remember sitting at times with couples who were struggling in their marriage, and I begin to share things. Hey, we know all that already. Give us something else. That hasn't worked. It didn't work because you didn't put it to practice. Because, folks, God's Word works. And the reality is we need to put into practice that which we've been given. I want you to consider a couple common sins that we all face and I think we all at times struggle with. Fear, including worry. Ever struggle with that one? Sometimes we can be filled with great anxiety. We don't understand what's to come. We find ourselves in great confusion, and we become filled with anxiety and worry and fear. Doesn't 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind? He has. God in His Word has told us very clearly in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And attached to that's the wonderful promise that there's a peace of God which passes all understanding. Yet we still struggle with it. We still find ourselves wrapped up with worry and with fear. Why? Because, folks, we really don't believe in a God who is all-powerful. We really don't believe in a God full of love and compassion and mercy for us. And we don't use, folks, our sound mind. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. We can search the Scriptures and study them and see that these things are so. We can even go back most of the time in our lives to another trial, temptation that we've gone through. And it was referenced tonight that there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. This isn't new ground for us to travel. Yet we still struggle with fear and worry and anxiety. What about pride? We struggle with pride. We know that pride brings God's resistance. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We know that it causes conflict in our relationships. So why don't we follow the admonitions of Scripture? Why don't we turn and why don't we live with truth such as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, beginning in verse 25 and following? There we're told, "Wherefore put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him which needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Where do those verses of Scripture go when we struggle? Folks, we already have them at our disposal. Yet we struggle to put them to practice. How about the sin of a critical spirit? Sometimes we struggle with that. Everything that we see just seems to be so negative, so harsh. We can't see the silver lining in anything. We can't find a positive note. We look at certain people and we can't find anything good in that person. It is critical in everything that we say. What's Ephesians 4:15 tell us? To speak the truth in love. Are we to tell the truth? Absolutely. How do we tell it? In love. See, the Bible gives us all that we need in order to go through and develop a life of godliness. And folks, that's just a few of the things that we struggle with. We could mention more. We could come and find the Word of God and the Scriptures that take away those problems that we face. But there is a need for us to exercise ourselves for the purpose of godliness. There is a need to take the truth, the knowledge that we've already gained, and begin to put it into practice. And that requires denying self and living according to His Word. One final thought. Or two final thoughts. But I'll say them quickly. Number three, recognize that change comes from God. We need to recognize that change comes from God. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and look with me, if you would, at verse 13. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Change comes from the Lord. As we seek to discipline ourselves to be godly, I want you to remember that it is God that does the work, not you. It is God who wants to conform your life to the image of His Son. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is doing a work in you. Therefore, we need to be sensitive to His leading and keep Him in His proper place. Because God is and God desires to do the work in you. Folks, by the way, if you're here tonight, no matter what stage of life you are in, young or old, God is still wanting to conform your life to the image of His Son. He still wants to do the work in you that He began on the day you were saved. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. None of us. Oh, I think I'm doing pretty good right now, Pastor. I think I'm at a pretty high level of godliness. Well, you just knocked yourself down a few pegs. Because there's still some things you need to learn in your own life, is there not? Humility might be one of them. Okay? Humility is one of those things when you know you've had it, you realize you've never obtained it. The reality is God is doing the work. There's one final thought. In this whole process, don't quit. Don't quit. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, we are told very clearly, and Paul writes it this way, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The race isn't over yet, so keep on running. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't feel that you've reached as far as you can go. You haven't crossed the finish line yet. You'll know when you do. Because heaven will be your home. And you'll see Him face to face and be like Him. Until then, you're in a race. So run. Run that you might obtain. Don't quit. God wants you to live a life of godliness. Keep running. Keep striving. Keep going. I trust that God will help us as we continue on to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him. To live a life that is characterized by godliness. That God is in His rightful place. And we begin to get a new year of ministry up and underway. I always think that's an exciting time. It's like being in the starting block and getting ready for the gun to go off and starting the race afresh and anew and getting to run again. But here it is. We can have much activity and very little fruit if you and I aren't possessing lives of godliness that God is able to take and use for His honor and for His glory. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, listen, you're doing the work of ministry. You're serving the Lord, but Timothy, exercise yourself for the purpose that you obtain godliness." And folks, that's our responsibility. How are we going to get there? Well, there's a need for us to deny self. We need to take up our cross. We need to follow Him. There's a need for us to use that which we have already gained. We have been given the milk and the meat of the Word. Let's become skillful in that meat. Let's begin to digest that truth, apply it to our own hearts and to our own lives. Let's recognize that all change comes from the Lord and allow Him to do the work that He wants to do in us. By the way, every trial and every trouble and every tribulation that we face and every one that we watch others go through and we begin to wonder, why is God doing those things? Understand He has a plan and a purpose in it all for that person and for those around them and for you. Recognize that change comes from God. Don't ever quit. Keep running that you might obtain. Let's pray together as we close tonight.